located at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.devtumcseymour.org. Our radio ministry this morning is sponsored by D. Hess in honor of David's birthday on the 27th. Come join us on May 20 for our next community meal. This is open to all of our community free of charge. We are having lasagna, garlic bread, and brownies. So please come and join us at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour from 5 to 7 p.m. for good food and fellowship. This morning's scripture reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, which will be followed by our sermon entitled, Because, by Pastor Angel Armstrong. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The word of God to the people of God.
Thanks be to God. How many of you swore you would never say some of the things that your mother said, and then you find them coming out of your mouth? My big one was, because I said so. I was determined that I was going to be a good mother. I was going to explain everything to my children so that they understood. And I was not going to say, because I said so. Well, let me tell you, that did not last very long at all, especially not with four children. Who's ever done one of these children's messages? You cannot tell what... Oh, that's right, Tony Ann. We need to get her on the list to be doing children's messages. Yay! You can never tell what's going to come out of one of the kids' mouth, and you have to be prepared to roll with it. You have to be prepared to just go with it and make your point however you can, or acknowledge the fact that you've lost complete and total control and God's got it, and out of the mouth of babe is going to come something more profound than anything you planned anyway. Yeah, that's right. I had four kids, and all of them were masters at the why question. And now I get to have fun. I had fun with Troy in the trustees meeting at one point. It was an ad council, asking him why about every little thing. Just enough to get him a little bit riled up, and then back off and say, because I said so. I can remember once my son in kindergarten went on the neatest bunch of field trips. I absolutely loved it. They went to the police station, to the fire station, and to the emergency room so that they could see what these people did and they would be able to trust them when they needed to go there for help. Well, I got to be one of those parents that went on the field trip to the police department. And we're walking around the police department. We're looking at the jail. And my son's asking all kinds of questions. What kind of key goes in there? What do you do with that? Why do you put people behind the bars? Then he looks up at this poster on the wall. Now, you got to remember, this is almost 40 years ago. He looks up at this picture on the wall and says, is that guy really wanted for something? The police officer said, well, yes, son, he is. My son looked at him and said, well, why didn't you just keep him here when you had him here and you took his picture? Police officer busted up laughing. There was nothing he could say about it one way or another, and he was off for the rest of the tour. That was it. My second daughter was great at why questions. I can remember I started when she was 3 or 4 years old telling her, Jessica, I hope you grow up and have a child just like you. Do you know that child still calls me? Now, Kendra is 19. She still calls me and says, Mom, remove the curse! Remove the curse! But Jessica was one that there was no reasoning with her, no matter what I did. I can remember trying to dress up broccoli. I called them little trees to get her interested. I mixed it in with macaroni and cheese. I drizzled cheese on it. I poured cheese on it. I sprinkled cheese on it. And she would say, Mom, why do we have to eat broccoli? And I would say, because it's so good for you, Jessica. It has lots of vitamins and nutrients in it to make you strong. And she said, but I don't like broccoli. I like chocolate. Why can't I eat chocolate? Well, because broccoli is healthy and it's going to make you grow up to be so smart. She said, so, why is it that God made broccoli taste so bad and chocolate taste so good? What do you say to that? There comes a point in time where you have tried everything. You've tried reasoning. You've tried giving answers. You've tried being logical. You've tried being scientific. You've tried being motherly. And you finally just have to say, because I give up. Now, my youngest one would ask if she could go to bed. Loved that child. But the oldest one was one that always said, why, Mommy, why do we have to go to bed? And the answer to that was just because. There was no qualifying that one. There was no arguing with that one. And then would start all the other questions. Mom, can I have a glass of water? Mom, can I go potty? Mom, there's something outside my window. Will you come check on it? I finally found myself turning into my mother and saying, because I said so, to some of these questions. A friend of mine had a son that topped all of that. He was brilliant. You couldn't tell by his grades because of his attitude. But he was absolutely brilliant. The teacher would give him one of those sheets of addition that had 25 questions or so on it. He'd do about 10 of them, and that'd be it. He'd have all 10 of those right, mind you, but that would be it. The teacher asked him, why did you only do 10? And he said, the rest is busy work. Obviously, I know how to do it. She'd ask him to conjugate verbs and all that English stuff that I can't remember and probably never knew to begin with. And he would do a few of them, and that would be it. And she'd ask him again, Charlie, why didn't you do all of them? Well, because I proved I knew how to do it. The rest is just busy work. You see, he had to explain something to him to his satisfaction to make it worth him doing. Now, like I said, he didn't make very good grades. So by the end of the semester, we'd be giving him extra credit work. And for some reason, that wasn't busy work. It was acceptable to him to do that if he was told, if you don't do this, you're going to fail. He turned around and he got all of it done. We live in a day and age that demands scientific proof. It demands that we have some kind of answer to all questions. If you ever watch the History Channel when it's talking about the Bible, it takes all the mystery, all the awe, and all the reverence out of the Bible because it wants to explain step by step how come something happened the way it did. I can remember watching one show where they were talking about manna being insect secretions on the ground. I was like, ew. Then I was like, I don't really need to know. All I need to know is God provided nutrition for those who were wandering in the wilderness. Sometimes our audience isn't ready to hear what we have to say. And sometimes we really don't have a satisfactory answer to all of the questions about God's creation. I don't know how we got off on the scripture, but we did, and I made a mistake about that. So I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Peter 1, 17 through 23. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are from God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed, through the living and abiding of the Word of God. You know, we were created in God's image, and we were created to worship our God. We were also created to love one another, and that becomes increasingly more difficult in this chaotic, crazy world with everybody having so many differences of opinion. With everybody going into survival mode and shutting down emotion and working only with reason and logic and knowledge. But our God still tells us that we are required to love others. We don't always have the answer that they want to hear. And sometimes we over-explain things. I know I'm guilty of that. Anybody who's been around me very long knows that I use a little too much verbiage in explaining something. Reminds me of a story. I had a friend whose six-year-old daughter came to her and asked the dreaded question. Does anybody know the dreaded question of parenthood? Where do babies come from? Exactly. So she comes up and asks her mom, where do babies come from? And my friend admitted, my palms got soaking wet. My heart was pounding. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so not prepared for this at six. But she took a deep breath and said, all right, here we go. She sat her daughter down and she started explaining how God made man and woman. And she explained the making of Adam and the making of Eve. And she explained how man and woman were made differently so that they could join together and make babies. She even went into such detail as to explain the sperm and the egg and how that attached to the mama's tummy and how the mama's tummy nurtured that baby until that baby grew and was born. And she was sitting there praying that the child did not ask how the baby got out of the belly. And then she looked at her young daughter and said, "Do you understand?" And her daughter nodded her head and she gave her a big hug. And then the girl said, as if it was part of the original question, "Well, Susie said the babies came from storks and I said they came from hospitals. Which one's right, Mommy?" Sometimes we don't have satisfactory answers. The one that's really hard, "Why do you love someone?" I've heard all kinds of things. "Well, because I respect them and I admire them." "Well, because they take really good care of me." "Well, because they love me." Layer by layer, we peel it back. Can you give a logical, scientific answer for why you love someone? I don't know about you, but I'm not any good at that. My kids would ask me, "Why do you love me, Mommy?" And I would say all kinds of neat things about their talents and what they do. And eventually I would just get down to, "Because I do." Is "because" really an answer? When it comes to love, God has told us that we are to love others. We love because God first loved us. So, in that instance, we are a reflection of God's love. You ever tried grading yourself on that one? How well do you do reflecting God's love to others? Whew. I won't stay there too long. But when it comes to loving other people, it's sometimes hard. We want scientific answers to everything. We want proof. We want to be able to have an hypothesis to test it out and then have it just to work for everything else. In the case of loving our neighbors, loving our friends, loving our family, even loving ourselves, we do not have a definitive answer. And in the answer to a child, "Why do I have to love my enemies? Why do I have to love my neighbors?" "Because" doesn't sit real well either. What I learned with my children worked real well was "why not?" Or telling them, "This is what God has called you to do." What about those why questions that are so difficult to answer? Why are there accidents? Why are there tornadoes? Why is there cancer? Why is there death? Why is there heartbreak? Why did this happen to me? And I learned, why not? I am no different than anyone else. I wouldn't want to wish anything upon someone else. It doesn't matter how hard, how difficult the circumstance is. God will indeed walk me through. I still remember an assignment that I had in one of my counseling classes in seminary. Our professor gave us our midterm assignment. It was two sentences. "Do you believe that God won't give you more than you can handle? Why or why not?" You know, I can't find that anywhere in this book. I also can't find "God helps them who helps themselves." Because God requires us to stand in for Him, to be His hands and feet. And when it comes to "God won't give you more than you can handle," I have a really hard time with that, and I'm sure you have all at some point heard me preach on this, because it ends up in sermons everywhere. I didn't write it into this one, but it's here. God doesn't give it to us. This fallen and sinful world is what brings about Things like people hurting other people, things like cancer, things like accidents, things like children dying. And you know what? Some of those things are more than we can handle. And if we walk around with that bootstrap mentality, that God won't give us more than we can handle, it makes it difficult for us to accept help from one another. It makes it difficult for us to really acknowledge our own emotions. God doesn't give us the things that are difficult to handle, but He does walk with us every single step of the way. We are told that He will never leave us and never forsake us, that He will always be with us. Scripture tells us we love because God first loved us. So we pour that love into others. Why do you strive to live a good and holy life? Assuming that you do strive to do that, which I believe everyone seated out there today, I know all of you, you do strive to live a good and a holy life. Why? Because grandma told you you should? Because mama told you you should? Because the church expects it? No. We do that as an expression of gratitude. We want to be pleasing to God and not pleasing to man. So we strive to live a good and holy life. The answer, because God wants us to, is the wrong answer. The right answer, the one that makes sense, is that God has done so much for me. He has created me in His image. He has created the earth and all of the good things on it upon which I enjoy. He has created my children. He has sent His one and only Son to die for my sins. That's why I try to live a good and pleasing life. There was a couple that gave a sizable contribution to the church in honor of their son who died in war. When it was announced to the congregation the amount of the donation given to the church, a woman elbowed her husband and said, "Honey, let's do that. Let's give a donation in honor of our son." And he said, "Why? Why would we do that? Our son didn't die." And she said, "Exactly. In gratitude that God has taken care of all of our children, let us honor God in that." God has already given us approval through Christ Jesus. We are free to live accordingly. God saved us, and we can now live as saved people. How we live as saved people depends upon the understanding that we have of what it means to be saved. We can't earn grace. We can't earn salvation. Yet more and more people are trying to get to heaven by good works. More and more people believe that they can earn the love, the grace, and the salvation of our Lord. To live as a saved person is to show gratitude to our Heavenly Father for all that He has done for us. An old joke I'm sure some of you have heard before. Two men are out camping. They're standing by the tent. They're drinking some coffee. And all of a sudden, a grizzly bear comes running towards them. The one guy throws on his running shoes real quick, and the other guy says to him, "Charlie, you don't think that you can outrun that bear, do you?" He turns around and says, "Nope, Sam, I sure don't. All I got to do is outrun you." Bad joke. I know it's a bad joke. Many people go through life doing only what they need to do. If going to church and throwing a little money in the offering plate is all we need to do, well, then we'll do that. If going to work and working 8 hours is what is expected of me, well, then we'll do that. If saying a quick prayer before meals and reading a few scriptures out of the Bible is all I need to do, then I'll do that and no more. Besides, that's more than what most people do. Those are because kind of answers. When we live our life trying to fill in all the explanations with because, we find ourselves having a fruitless and ineffective life. But when we live our life with the approach of why not? Why not me? Why not do more than what is expected of me? Why not? You can never live your life because. Continue to fill in all the different little blanks with that. When we live our life with the mentality of why not, we live each day in gratitude for everything that we have eternally. Just live life as a gift that God has given you. You know, my mentor taught me an amazing thing, and I have a sponsor who drills it into my head now, to say thank you for everything that you are grateful for. It changes your whole attitude upon life. David would teach me, just say thank you. Then he said, just say thank you for the things that God has given you that you want to keep. Well, I started saying thank you for everything that God has given me.